You know, it's funny how sometimes things come to your mind, you know, when you're trying to really to be serious and think about things. We've got to talk about anointing, and all of a sudden popped into my mind about 1968. I was conducting revival services in Brunswick, Georgia. Some of you may have heard me tell this before over the years, but not too far from the Florida line. And it was hot. I mean, if you've ever been to South Georgia when it, or you know, those areas when it really gets humid, I mean, it's kind of like the you know, the days we have here when the winds stop and the volcano and you know gets really still and it gets humid. Need to come up a little bit. Put me up there while I talk. But there was no air conditioning in the church. And I was perspiring so much that when I walked, you could hear water squishing in my shoes. Seriously. I mean, just soaked to the brim. I mean, I was saturated. And for real. And so they had the windows open, but they had to close some of them because of the mosquitoes. And so, you know, at the end of it, the pastor said, we want to pray for everybody. He said, will you lay hands on them and pray for them? I said, sure. So, you know, they lined up, and we began to pray for different ones. And of course, I had the little, you know, junior anointing there putting on everybody's head. And of course, you know, this being a church of, well, I won't say the church, being a full-on Pentecost, the oldest Pentecostal denomination, but anyway, at that particular time, women, you know, used to really pile their hair up. And, you know, I guess the thought was, you know, the higher the hair, the closer to heaven, you know. Which, I don't know. But anyway, and so, you know, by this time, she was about three-quarters of the way in the line there. And I mean, I was, you know, my sweat was sweating. I mean, that's just how hot it was. And excuse me, perspiration, if that offends you. But I mean, it was a sweat to me. So by the time she got there, I touched the oil, touched her forehead. And she did one of these holiness, you know, jerks with her head. You've been around Pentecostal churches, you've seen it. And her head went forward and went back. And because my hand was wet and had the oil on it, it stuck in the hairspray that she had on. And when it went back, it just, you know, kind of pulled it down over her face. I finally got detached and finished up, and they took me back to the evangelist quarters, and I was getting out of my wet clothes and changing clothes and knock on my door. So who in the world is that? So anyway, I put my robe and fastened it and opened the door. I said, yes. And it was this woman. And she was mad as a wet hen. I just spit yuckity, 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 yuck down my hair. And you messed it up. And you owe me right now. She wanted me to pay her to have her hair done again. Well, fortunately, somebody saw it and come over and reasoned with her, and I didn't have to pay for it. But, you know, being a Christian is about change. Amen. Amen. Can you agree with that? Being a Christian is about change. Yeah. Let me guess. It's about growth, okay? It's not about remaining in the same place. You know, as I was praying about this message and the Lord was giving me various things, the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly and said, son, he said, growth is not like being on a treadmill or a stationary bike, because then there's a lot of motion, but there's not much mileage. Isn't that good? He said, it's not like being on a treadmill or a stationary bike, because then there's a lot of motion, but there's no mileage. And how many of you know that we're not just put on this earth, and we're not just born again, we're not just part of the kingdom of God here just to go through the motion. That's right. Amen. I mean, there's a path that's been laid before us. The Holy Spirit's been called alongside us to whisper, as Isaiah said into our ear, this is the way, walk there in it. Yes. And how many of you know that's the direction? When you got born again, whether you realized it or not, God took the reverse gear out of your transmission. Amen. Amen. That's the reason why some of us find it so hard sometimes when we try to back up or back out. Amen. The reverse gear's gone. I mean, you know, it's not that you can't get there, but I mean, it's hard doing so. But who wants to? I mean, we've been called. We have been given a destiny. We've been given a purpose. We have been given an assignment. And, you know, I don't know if you understand that or not, or really have accepted that, but everybody in this church, everybody in the kingdom has an assignment. Do you realize that? We have an assignment. Let me give you a definition of what change is, and I think you'll understand this. It said, the act or the instance of making or becoming different. The act or instance of making or becoming difference. Now we understand that the initial transformation began when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But the intent of heaven was that wasn't where it stopped. That the development of our lives first in the realm of the vertical. You understand what I mean by vertical? I mean it's going in that direction. Amen. And then into the area of the horizontal. Because there's not really much that you can do and accomplish in the horizontal without the vertical. Yes. Amen. Yes. I mean, outside of that, it's just dead works. Yep. And you'll end up sort of like what Jude said, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Yep. And that's not where you want to go or I want to go. We want to continue to go with God. You know, like the old hymn writer said, where he leads me, I will follow. Amen. I'll go with him halfway until it gets hard, until I have my first trial, until the first situation I run into that I seem not to have an answer for. No, I'll go with him all the way. I'll not back down, back up, or back out. I'll go with him all the way. Because you see, when we establish that vertical relationship, then what it does, it establishes our horizontal relational growth here on this earth. And this is regarding our individual assignments and destinies that we have for the kingdom here on this earth. In Matthew 4 and 10, let me read this to you from the Open Bible, and I don't know if they have that on the board or not. Or that version. But it gives an interesting insight to what I've just said to you. And it's very simple this. Matthew 4:10 says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, if you look at that, I think that there's something being prioritized here. I think there is a direction. I think there is a key. I think there is something that the Spirit is trying to tell us here. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, this scenario was, of course, that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And Satan came to him and, you know, threw all kind of things at him. And Jesus threw it back by, you know, swatting it with the word. And he said, it's written, it's written, it's written. And finally, you know, he just said, look, it's said, it's said, and it's settled. Amen. You know, a lot of people say, well, Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. You know, we song wrote that. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it well till I die. But listen, if Jesus said it, it's settled whether you believe it or not. Amen. It's settled, okay? So it was settled there in the wilderness with the enemy that Jesus wasn't going to turn his attention. He wasn't going to turn his heart. He wasn't going to give anything over into the hands of the enemy. Now, the insight I believe that we're being given here, and I believe it's a powerful principle. You know, we sing this song, Touching Heaven and Changing Earth. And there's more to that song, I think, than what we realize. Because we can't change anything here on this earth without first touching heaven. Amen. Amen. There's nothing, whether it's in our lives, or our household, our job, our business, in our ministries, whatever it is. We cannot change or grow without first touching heaven. And then the change comes. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, or serve him only. And church, I believe this with all of my heart, that worship is the precursor. Now, that word precursor there may sound like it's, you know, one of those 50-cent words, but simply what it means is forerunner. I believe it is the forerunner of the word. I believe it's the forerunner of faith. I believe it is the place that we have to go into and come out from in order to be effective here in the kingdom of God. Now, understand that the principle of this that Jesus proved there inside of the wilderness there with the enemy is the same principle that James 4 and 7 wrote about when he said, submit yourself to God. And how many of you know that submitting yourself to God is not just obedience through gritted teeth? Submitting yourself to God is coming into his presence and staying there until you get the release to go forward. And when you get the release, you've also got the instructions. And when you've got the instructions, you've got the directions. And the path opens up before you. And ways are made where there are no ways. And doors open where there's no doors. And the results comes. And the glory is given back to God.
Amen.
Or at least it should be. Amen. And, you know, I got a picture of this the other day as I was studying it. I like to watch the History Channel. I like to watch, you know, the things about World War II and all these various things. And, you know, one of the things I noticed was that in World War II, in the Pacific Campaign, was before that any of these islands were assaulted by ground troops or really by air, that they rolled in the battle wagons, the battleships and the destroyers and all of these different ones. And they pounded it and pounded the beaches and pounded the areas continually. Just boom, 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 softening up so that when the infantry did come and was able to go ashore, that the fire that they would take and the assault that would come against them would be lessened because of the pounding that it took. And I believe when we truly worship God, whether it's in a service or whether it's in our individual lives, exactly what it's doing, it's just blowing away and casting everything aside and pulling everything down that needs to be pulled down in order for the word to be able to be heard with more than just natural ears, to be heard by the Spirit and take root in our lives in order that we might be able to do and accomplish everything that we have been designated and designed to accomplish here in this life. So that in our lives continually, his kingdom comes, but it doesn't just come, it stays. And when it stays, his will is done. And when his will is done, his name is glorified.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, that excites me. You know, anything outside of that, when you think about it, and you need to think about it, anything that's done outside of that is actually legalism and bondage. Anything really that's done outside of that, you know, they're performances, but they're joyless. There's not really real effectiveness or anything that's really accomplished. Because, you know, when it comes to that level, that's when man gets honored overall and not God. And that's putting the cart before the horse. And you know, that's just not the way it's supposed to go. You see, it's the horse that pulls the cart. It's not the cart that pulls the horse. It's the Holy Spirit and God that takes us on the journey. Amen. It's not us that's taking him on the journey. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, this is where conformity. This is where conformity, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute, infiltrates. Let me give you what conform means out of, we're big on definitions around here. I guess you've noticed that over the times you've been here. But to conform means to this, comply with the rules, standards, or laws. And when I say laws, I'm not discounting genuine submission to genuine leaders. So please don't go out here and say, you know, Pastor Les said, you know, hey, any kind, bro. I mean, you know, it's not what I said. I mean, genuine submission to genuine leaders. But to comply with rules, standards, and laws, to behave, you know what behavior is, right? You punish your kids for bad behavior, right? And you reward them for good behavior, right? To behave according to socially acceptable conventions. They have a term for that in the day and age in which you and I live. It's called being politically correct. Amen. And that's exactly what conformity is, being politically correct. Okay? Or standards. But listen to this. It's made to resemble or assuming the same form. Like, reduced to a likeness or correspondence in manners, opinions, or moral qualities. I think they used to call that idol worship, didn't they? Amen. Now think about that. And, you know, hear it through the ears of the Spirit who's trying to let you know today that there is a way. Sometimes it seems right to a man, but it's not the right path because there's nothing at the end of that path except death. And when I say death, I'm not talking about physical death. I mean, that could happen, and you can't, but I'm talking about the death of your dream, the death of your desire, the death of your vision, the death of your purpose, the death of your destiny, if you're not careful. Right. See, there's a way that seems right, but there is only one way. Now, we know, and we, you know, Jesus said, I am the way. Yes. Amen. And so, you know, the way is the way that we need to be in. But we don't need to be in the way, in the way. Oh, I've heard them testify over the years. Well, you know, Pastor, I've been in the way for 40 years. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, if you would get out of the way, I might be able to do something. You see, conformity is actually a substitution for God. Amen. I mean, I'm just being real today. I know being real sometimes is not what the world likes to hear, or sometimes none of us. But conformity is a substitute for God, and it's attached to ego. And you know what ego stands for? Edging God out. And that's what conformity does. It edges God out. And the less of God, the more of you. The less of God, the more of the standards that are around you. Because it's just inherent in the hearts of man. We're going to worship something. We're going to worship somebody. Amen. I mean, why do you think that they called sports stars and, you know, movie stars and all these different ones idols? You know? Because people worship them. They go and pay money to see them on the screen. Amen. But not tithe. I know that's not you. But, and they go and they pay big bucks for a ticket to a ball game to sit in a blizzard along with the idiots that don't have a shirt on and have letters that are... I mean, what's wrong with that picture? But yet, they won't come to God's house. They won't come to church. Conformity. It's easy to conform. Conformity is the easy way out. You know, I understand that. I mean, you know, so many times, and this is something else the Lord just quickened to my heart. So many times, we're pressured, and sadly, it's gotten to the area of the church over these past few years. We're pressured to conform in order to become. But the question we need to ask is, what is it that we're wanting to become? What do we want to become? Do we want to become like, I've said this before, I can remember, you know, flying off to Korea to sit there in Dr. Young Yi Cho's church and, you know, to go to seminars and all that stuff to learn how to grow the biggest church in the world. And got all these methods and means and ways and come back and here we go. And, you know, that didn't work. So, look, I'm just being honest with you today, you know, so you may as well know it. And, or go here, go there, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain to build it, except it's built by and on the Spirit, by the Spirit on the Word of God. It can't stand. There's no way. I mean, you know, Pastor Herman ministered on Wednesday night about the house that's being built on a rock. You know? And that's one rock that doesn't roll. That is the only sure foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. Doesn't make any difference. It's all other ground outside of that. You see, we want to become, and the Christian buzzwords today is relevant. Relevant. We want to be relevant. We want to be relevant. No, we want to be peculiar. Amen. That's what the Word of God said. He said, I have a peculiar people. I have a people that doesn't walk like everybody else, talk like everybody else, act like everybody else, smell like everybody else. They're peculiar. Romans 8:29. Oh, how I love less. Oh, how I love less. Romans 8:29 from the New King James says this. He says, our predestination. Now let me tell you what predestination is. Predestination is heaven's destination for your life. God's desire, will, and purpose, what you were designed for, what you were created with, that is your predestination. Now, you have been given the privilege of choice. To choose to fulfill that and go that way or not to do so, but that's heaven's predestination. Was to be conformed. Now here's the conformity God's looking for. Conformed to the image of Christ. Do you know that there are actually churches, and there was one in my hometown, in fact, I won't call the denominational name, but they believe in the what they call election or unconditional predestination, which simply means that their belief is that at the beginning of time or before or after you were created, that God sort of went down the line and said, okay, you're going to go, you're not, you're going, you're not, you're going, you're not, you're going, you're not. And so if you've been predestined to go, you're going. If you've been predestined not to go, hey, I'm serious. I mean, you look at that and roll your eyes, but that's a fact. But that's not what he's talking about. You have been given a predestination. When God took the DNA of heaven and infused it into your spirit, into your life, he infused in there the desire for him and the desire to please him, the desire to be able to have a destination determined by heaven, that if you would walk according to his word and his will and be obedient, that you would fulfill completely the purpose that God has placed you here on this earth for. Amen. That's the conformity that he's looking for. We said, let me read Ephesians 4:14-15. If you have Phillips translation, put it there. Ephesians 4:14-15, the Phillips translation says, we're not meant to remain as children, but to grow up in every way into Christ. We're not meant to remain as children, but to grow up in every way into Christ. We cannot accomplish this through us or by us. Only by the willingness to get into God's face, church, by the Spirit and his word, can genuine, lasting change and growth be realized. Of course, when you think about conformity, naturally your mind goes to Romans 12:2. Let me read this from the Amplified. It says, do not be conformed to this world, this age, a distinct period of time, fashioned after and adapted to its external. Listen, church, we need the internal, that is eternal, to be able to prove the external.
Amen.
Let me say that to you again. We need the eternal, that is internal, in order to be able to prove the external of God in our lives. Amen. Amen. He said, existing on the surface, superficial, existing on the surface, not having or showing any depth, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals or standard of perfection, a principle to be aimed at, and its new attitude. Let me explain to you about attitude. Now, I know that, you know, we use the term attitude, and it can mean that. The way that a person behaves towards something, you know, whether they're lackadaisical or angry or whatever, you know, their attitude. But this word attitude actually means the height or the depth. When an airplane takes off, it takes off, and when he's moving this way, it's called an upward attitude. When he's landing and he's coming this way, it's a downward attitude. And so he's saying here that we need to adopt a new attitude, not the attitude of continually spiraling downward or just getting along or living in the place where it's just enough or just on barely getting by street. I'm not just talking about, you know, physically. I'm talking about spiritually, doing enough. And I heard a preacher say one time, he just got enough God to bug him instead of bless him. Amen. Amen. And we need more than that. We've got to have more than that. We've got to have exactly what we were singing about this morning. In order to complete and fulfill and accomplish the work that God has called us to do here on this island. So basically, if you're in an airplane, you're flying at 8,000 feet, and you're heading towards Haleakala, you need to change your attitude real fast. Amen. Because Haleakala, its highest point is 10,281 feet. And if you're flying at 8,000, you don't change your attitude, guess what? You're going to crash. Amen. So he said, change the attitude. Change the direction that you're going. If you were going this way, he said, pull up. Pull up. I'll never forget one time flying into Honolulu with Aloha Airlines. And they had the cockpit door open. I was sitting on the front rows. There was someone. And they started to land. Of course, the wind was buffeting and so forth. And as they got closer to closer, all of a sudden, I began to hear from the cockpit, off from the instruments there, a computerized voice saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And I'm going, for God's sake, please pull up. I have no... And he did, so, you know, and had to go around and land, and we, you know, made it that time. But yeah, I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today. Pull up, pull up, pull up. Amen. You don't have to remain where you are.
Amen.
You don't have to be in that place. You know, Mark 4 talks about a sower that went out to sow, and when he sowed, you know, he scattered grain. He didn't do it the way we do it today. You know, they go out and punch a little hole, put a seed behind it. No, it was scattering. And he said in the progression of it, and along with it came the pitfalls of it, as he was sowing it, he said, you know, some fell by the roadside. And he said, immediately, the birds came and devoured it. And he said, then, you know, the second batch that he sowed, it said it fell on stony ground. And he said, when the stony ground received it, it received it joyfully, and it lasted a little bit, but then the sun came out, and because it didn't have any root, it withered and died. And then he sowed some among the thorns. And of course, the thorns rose up, choked it out, and so forth, and it didn't produce anything. And then he said, it fell on good ground. And said, out of that good ground, there was a harvest. And he said, in the harvest, there was, degrees of harvest, 30, 60, and 100. Now, you know, some people say, well, a harvest is a harvest is a harvest. No, I don't know about you, but we want everything that God has for us.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. I don't want God to be wanting to give me something that I don't want to take. I want everything he's got.
Amen.
I want everything that he set aside for me. And if you don't feel that way, then, you know, we need to take you back to the ocean and take another dip. Some of you have been baptized so many times, every fish in the pond knows your name. Another old Southern experience. But listen, church, there is no believer alive today who truly, who genuinely, heartfeltly wants to live a changed and growth-filled life that the opportunity is withheld from. God's not keeping anything from you. He's not holding anything back. And on that same token, there is no unbeliever. Hear me. If you're here today and you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, and you're hearing the word come forth today, I want you to know that there is no unbeliever. Or there is not anyone that has believed, and like the prodigal has come away and has come back, doesn't matter how battered and how broken, who realizing they're sinking calls out to the Savior, that will be denied the opportunity. With our great physician, there are no hopeless cases. None. Whatsoever. So let me begin to read in Mark 4 real fast here. With verse 14, and I want to give you the explanation that Jesus gave. This is from the Amplified as well. Jesus explained, said, the sower sows the word, verse 14. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown into their hearts, but when they hear, Satan comes at once and by force takes, or by coercion, steals away the message which is sown in them. What do you mean you got saved on Sunday? Well, what do you mean? You gonna be one of them Jesus freaks? What do you mean? Oh, so what? Oh, you one church guy now, yeah? Oh, what? So, oh, you too good for us now. Oh, you better than me. See, what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to shame you. He's trying to put you in a spot where he can steal that word. Man. Verse 16, in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive it and welcome it with joy. But they have no real root in themselves. Boy, how many times over the years, in the 19 years we were here, in the years that us, Wayne and Robin have been here, have we seen this happen? People come in and you know, oh, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Man, I mean, hey, look, hey, I'm here, man, you can count on me. And the next thing you know, you don't see them, and when you do, it's in the mall somewhere, and they're doing this. They don't want to see you. What happened? Oh, you know, what they had, they got a real genuine touch, and you know, the opportunity was there, but they didn't allow the breaking of that hard surface there, those rocks that we talked about, in order that the root could get down deeper. They didn't come back enough to let the hammer of the word beat that thing into pieces and let the Holy Spirit water it with his presence so that that root could go deeper and deeper and deeper. Amen. But it said that because they have no root in themselves, they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. The very ones that you poured your life out to and that just loved you to your face now rip you apart behind your back. And that's sad. And it shouldn't be. And it doesn't have to be. Amen. Listen. 18, the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of this age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour. false glamour. Everything that glitters ain't gold. Amen. I mean, there was a king who had the golden shields that were stolen from out of his temple there, and he took and replaced them with shields of bronze. He made them to look like gold and do a lot of polishing to keep that sheen up there. But if you've got the gold, when the Lord looks at you, he can see his reflection. Amen? False glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the passionate desire for other things. What kind of passionate desire do you have here this morning? For other things or for the things of God? Because if it's not for the things of God, things creep in and choke and suffocate the word and it becomes fruitless. But 20 and those sown on the good, well-adapted soil are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit, some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, some even 100 times as much. Now, let me say this right here at this point, and please hear this. If you've survived the birds, if you've survived the rocks, if you've survived the sun, the heat, and you've survived the thorns, then this morning, you sitting here are somewhere in this harvest. Now I can't judge that, but you're somewhere in the harvest. You're either 30-fold in it, or you're 60-fold in it, and you're 100-fold in it. But the point is, that 100-fold is that's way up there. But it proves to me that somewhere there is something that God's instilled there that has stirred you to the point to where you don't want to remain, or at least you should want to remain, where you are.
That's right.
That's what change and growth is all about. I mean, we can take our little 30-fold and go, oh, wow. And hey, that's great. Praise God, there are a lot of people that didn't get the 30.
That's right.
They didn't even get to the harvest field.
Amen.
Amen. Let me read you what the Lord gave me. He said, after a knowing time and a sowing time, there has to be a growing time before there's a harvest time. Write that down if you're taking notes. He said, after the knowing time and the sowing time, there has to be a growing time before the harvest time. Amen. And so wherever you're at this morning, it's dependent on your desire to grow and to increase. And you can remain where you are if that's what you choose. But the opportunity is there. And that's, I believe, the crux of what he's trying to say to you today, that he's provided an opportunity for you not to remain at the address or the zip code that you're at in the harvest. That he can change your zip code from the 30 to the 60, and then from the 60 to the 100. Amen. Perfectly able, perfectly willing, perfectly desirous to do so. Are you hearing me? If you've been satisfied in your Christian experience, then you haven't heard the voice of the Holy Spirit that keeps calling out to each one of us. Come up higher. Come up higher. Come up higher. It may be just a little still, small voice in you at this point. But let me tell you, if you will tune your ears, you will hear the Spirit telling you, come up higher. There's more. There's deeper, there's greater, there's higher. There is more than you can even. Why? Paul said that he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can even think or ask. Now, shouldn't that tell you that if you're 30-fold, unless you're just flat out satisfied, that God wants you to come up higher? He wants to do more for you. He wants to give more into your life. And we're not just talking about the natural and the physical things, but we're talking about the spiritual things.
Amen.
We keep coming back to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Amen. And His righteousness, and these things will be added. But come up higher. Listen, even if you should be, and if you are, please let me hang out with you at the 100-fold level. Even if you're at the 100-fold level, don't limit God.
Amen.
The only limitations that God has are the ones that we put on Him. That's the only ones. In Ezekiel 47, God gave Ezekiel a vision. And God caused Ezekiel to see the beginnings of a river. And He said it was opened up on the right side of the altar and said it began to flow toward the east. And said as it flowed toward the east, He said, I saw the waters begin to increase. And He said they increased until there was waters to the ankles. Ankle deep water. And you know, you've seen kids play in mud puddles, haven't you? Splashing around, just having a big old time. And you know, not deep water. Just ankle deep. You know, not any real source of real danger there. Of course, goofy Bible scholars said that, you know, Israel and Moses and the Red Sea crossed on ankle-deep waters on the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea, which goes to show you that they must have been descended from what or who Darwin said and, you know, came to be, because they obviously didn't get the right brain or their mind wouldn't renew. But to know, as it's been said, that even if that's true, still a miracle that, you know, God could drown them in ankle-deep water. But that didn't happen. But the point I'm trying to get is the waters were first to the ankles. But then Ezekiel saw something else. He saw an angel, and the angel was what was measuring. And said he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through. And that's something that you need to notice. He brought me through. I didn't go on my own. He brought me through. Now, He didn't want me to remain there, but His tugging and pulling and wooing and everything caused me to move from that position, which was extremely comfortable. Oh, I love the ankle-deep water. But the Spirit said, come up higher. And He said, and then I saw again, He said, the waters were to the knees. The waters were to the knees. And He said, boy, this is great. And just having a big old time enjoying this place. But what's the angel doing? What's he doing? He's measuring another 1,000 cubits. And the word again says, and He brought me through. Prayerfully, with a divine dissatisfaction in his heart, that I don't want to remain here any longer. I don't remain here any further. I want to go higher. I want to go deeper. And He brought him through. And He said, and the waters were to the loins. Now, the loins in the human body is the place where the reproductive organs, et cetera, and so forth. So it speaks of fruitfulness. So this is a fruitful place. And I would say that probably it would compare to the 100-fold in my way of thinking. But He wasn't through. He said, and then as He went further, He said, I saw a river. He said it was too wide to see across. It was too deep to touch bottom. It was too much of everything. It had the very kiss of El Shaddai on it, the too much God. More than I could ever comprehend or imagine. The vastness. But a place that God made. So even if you are that place. I mean, you know, you can bear fruit in the other area. But I mean that place there to where, you know, there's just a constant reproducing. Let's call it the 100-fold. You don't have to remain there. You You don't have to remain there. You can't limit God to just 100-fold. God's God.
Amen.
I mean, God's God. I mean, he measures things out, seas and so forth in the span of his hand. It's God. How dare we limit God?
Amen.
We couldn't. We shouldn't. Amen? Glory. Change and growth are ever before us, church. But the desire has got to be within each of us to withstand compromise and run the race lawfully and patiently. Let me give you one more scripture here, or maybe two more. 2 Timothy 2:5 from the New King James Version. Are you with me? Says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's not crowned unless he competes. He may win the race, but if he didn't do it the way he was supposed to, he doesn't get the reward. He may be running around the oval track and all of a sudden he decides, if I take a shortcut and cut across the infield here and get there ahead of him, you know, win us, bro. No. No way. And you know, this is true, church, and applies to all of us. You've heard it said continually that your reaping is in direct proportion to your sowing. And, you know, can we take that out of context of money this morning for just a minute?
Amen.
And if we did, could we honor the kingdom greater and not fall short of the glory of God, to which we have been given free access, if we took our gifts and our talents and we consecrated them to that purpose? I mean, isn't this the very heart of Matthew 6:33, as we mentioned a while ago? Listen, church, you cannot have a kingdom without a king.
Amen.
Amen. And the king holds the keys to the kingdom.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, there's no way. The king has got to be ensconced in your heart.
Amen.
You know, it's said a lot of times that many things are equal, but everything gets the same, or everybody gets the same 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that we make time for what we truly want. I didn't say we take time. We make time for what we truly want. And it might be a good time to ask yourself, well, what do I really want? What do I really want in my Christian experience? What do I really want for God? What do I really want for the kingdom? I mean, what is the desire that I have great? I mean, you know, if you put a do not disturb sign outside your 30-fold residence or 64 residents, then, you know, there's not much that can be done. But if you remove that sign and let an invasion of the Holy Spirit move into the residence of your heart, into the temple of your life, and begin to quicken and make you alive again and afresh and restart the fire until it's not just a little campfire, it's a raging inferno that consumes you,
yes,
the top of your head to the very soles of your feet. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 gives you the key. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version as we bring this message to a close. Verse 17 reads this way. Read this very carefully with me if you're reading, or listen very carefully with your ears that you can hear with the Spirit. It said, now the Lord is the Spirit. And what was said before by Jesus, he said, you know, that the way you worship the Lord is in spirit and in the truth of his word. Why? Because he is a spirit. I mean, you know, he had a fleshly tabernacle here for a while, but he's a spirit.
Amen.
And if we're going to worship Him, we've got to worship Him in spirit, with the right spirit. Amen. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, leaving nobody out, but we all, with unveiled faces, without any pretense, without any covering up, without any kind of barrier whatsoever, everything removed, everything surrendered, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And let me read you what transform means. It means to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. Into the same image. What image are we being made into? The image of Christ. Into the image of Christ. You know, John said, I have to decrease or he must increase so that I decrease. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a divine decreasing in his presence in order to increase from his presence. Can you see that? A divine decreasing. Losing part of me and gaining more of him. And the more that you do that, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God a lot of times, but one day he just walked on. He was not. Amen. Think about that. I mean, wouldn't you like to be in the presence of God to the point to where you lose all of yourself and you're all of him, and the next thing you know, everybody's wondering where you went? Where you stay? I don't know. Hey, last time I saw him. Into the same image of Christ. From glory to glory to glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, church, if you have listened to me this morning, if you have paid attention to what's being said, and not allowed yourself to be diverted and distracted, from this morning forward, it should be your mission to get into God's face and stay there. It is the genuine ticket to revival. It is the genuine ticket to revival. You've heard Jeremiah 29:13-14 read. Well, I said two scriptures. There's more than that. I'm closing. And you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. But I am. Jeremiah 29:13-14. You've heard it read and quoted so many times. You know, when you seek me, you'll find me, and you know, with all your heart and so forth. But let me read this to you out of the Message paraphrase. And this is so great. Verse 13 and 14 of Jeremiah 29 said, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. I'll turn things around for you. You will not be disappointed. He said, if you come to me wanting me more than anything or anyone else, he said, I'm not going to disappoint you. I'm going to give you exactly what you're looking for. Amen. Glory to God. And he said, I'm going to turn things around for you. And David testified to this in Psalms 16:11, New King James Version. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. Remember, we talked about the false pleasures and false glamours and false things a while ago. Let me tell you something right now. This is the real deal. This is the real thing. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. And that word forevermore means non-ending, continual. Glory to God. And that's just the way the Father intended it through His Son, which is Colossians 1:27 tells us is Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory being revealed in this earth. Arise, shine, Isaiah said, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Glory to God. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What did Moses desire there on the mount? Show me your glory. He said, you can't handle it right yet. You hadn't been glorified, justified, or any otherfied. You're just a mere mortal man. But he said, I will let my hinder parts pass before you. And with that, man, he had a glow that people couldn't even look on. Of course, it faded. That's why he put a veil on. But if when he shows us his glory, yes, and when we come out of his presence, there will be a glow on us that does not fade. But it continues. Everywhere we go, everyone that we come in contact with will know. Just as they said about the disciples, we don't know this, we don't know that, and we don't know the other. But one thing we do know, they have been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give Him praise this morning, church. Lift your hands and praise Him this morning. Glory to God. How many want to change? How many want to grow? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Stand and praise Him, church. Glory to God. Show us your glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Mokete bestisi kikura maha. Metele kure basaha. Sunduki nasta bela bositiri. Rundani makala basataya. Monkete ribo sheke baha. Monte ile baroto sekele. Shilini mantare bakata saha. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, saturate us. Saturate us. Anointing. Anointing. Fall on us. Anointing. Fall on us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. One more. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The latter and the former rain together. The season of the reaper overtaking the plowman. Glory to God. Well, it's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be a servant of God. It's a good day to be a Christian. Hallelujah. You know, I could just see as we were singing that, some of you going into your homes, into your living rooms, or into your prayer closet, or wherever it is, and just standing before Him and asking Him, Father, open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Just singing it to him. Let it rain, let it rain. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this house, upon our lives. Father, upon my lost son, my lost daughter, my Father, upon my lost husband and my lost wife, pour out. Let the rain come. Let the Spirit of the Lord fill this place. Father, draw them. Draw them that they will run after you. In Jesus' name.